Well, let's open our Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, this morning. All right. Mark, chapter number 6. Mark, chapter 6, verse 30. All right. It says this, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." All right, let's pray this morning. Our Father, we thank you today for the privilege and opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we pray that from your holy word that you will use it today in our hearts and in our lives, that you will convict, you will challenge, you will comfort, Lord, as you choose to use it in our hearts today. May you be glorified in this place, and may you help us, Lord, to respond to you in a way that brings you pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we look at these verses, it's a record that gives a record of the apostles reporting back to Jesus after their first mission apart from him. These men had been with Jesus now approximately a year and a half or so since they had met him and had been watching him at work, listening to his words, and they'd seen his power manifested in many ways in the ministry that he did it. He did miracles all the time, healed people from the sick, cast out devils, all of those things. They've watched him do some marvelous things and watched him forgive sin and give individuals new life and all of those things. But now the time had come earlier in this chapter. That's you can read about it in verses 7 through 29. It had come for the men Jesus had called to be his apostles to send them out on their own without him. He was training them and he was teaching them. And so he sent them out two by two to go out into the area of Galilee on a mission tour, to go out and to preach the word. He gave them authority to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. He did those sort of things. Now, I want you to understand there is that it has something to do with the dispensation in which they were in that sense. We don't have that authority to cast out devils, to heal the sick, those sort of things. God does. And God can use us, but it was here at this time where the Spirit was bearing witness through miraculous works that was taking place. And so these men were being trained. You know, it's one thing to be trained on the job, to go in and have on-the-job training, but it's completely a different thing when finally your training is over and you are put on the job or you go out on your own by yourself and without the one who taught you or trained you being there with you. And that's what we see here concerning these 12 apostles. Let me show you some things. I want you to go back with me to the Gospel of Matthew first before we'll come back to Mark. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And then it says in verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And verse 5, chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And I wanted to show you those, the calling of Andrew and Peter and James and John. But I want you to recognize there in chapter 5 and verse 1 that here he's getting ready to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And it says that when he does, when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And it is the first usage of the word disciple in the Scripture. And the word is used in 252 verses in the New Testament. So it's a popular, it's a very important word. It's used a lot in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. And it is the word is always, the Greek word used is always translated disciple. What the word means is this. It means a learner. Another definition is a pupil or a pupil. Webster defined it like this. He defined it as a learner, a scholar. It was a general word. There are disciples of other people besides Jesus. For instance, the disciples of Plato was a term used for him. But it means a learner, a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction, on the job training, if you would, from another. And Webster also defined it like this, because it has that meaning today, a follower, an inherent of the doctrines of another. Hence, the constant attendants of Christ were called his disciples, and hence, all Christians are called his disciples as they profess to learn and receive his doctrines and precepts. I want to look at this subject of what are disciples? Well, let me show you. Sometimes we look at these guys. I think Peter and Andrew, they met Jesus back in John chapter 1. This is John chapter 1, where John the Baptist was preaching. They were disciples of John first, or at least Andrew was, and John were. They were disciples of John, and John the Baptist said one day, as he was out in the wilderness baptizing, preaching, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And when they heard John say that, they followed, Andrew and John followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Hey, Master, where dwellest thou?" Teacher, they called him Rabbi, Master. "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And so he went, and John recorded in his gospel, I think I preached on this a bit, used that passage, but he said it was about 10 a.m. That's about what time it took place. And we saw that after they had done that, Andrew went from Jesus, found Peter, his brother, Simon, his brother, and brought him to Jesus, and Jesus met him and called him, did that. The idea that I'm saying is that, you know, what we see about these guys is that they had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had believed on him. But as we come to chapter 4, we see that Jesus again passes by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew casting a net out into the sea, and he says, "Hey, you two, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He says the same thing in the same gist. He says to John and James as they're fishing in their boat with their dad. And all four of those guys come and follow him. And here it talks about, I believe this includes Peter and Andrew, James and John, that when his disciples came unto him, which would include at least those four, but many others. They were young men that Jesus had called. And as Webster said, all Christians kind of have the terminology of being a disciple of Jesus. But what are some things we see about a disciple? Well, I want you to know it's not just for young people. Chapter 21 of the book of Acts just a one verse. It says in Acts chapter 21, it says in verse 15 of Acts 21, verse 15, it says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge." And so it's not just the idea of being a young person. There are disciples of all ages. There are women. The women are called his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that idea. I want to show you one more verse, and then we'll move on. We'll go back to our text. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Here's after the feeding of the 5,000, which actually takes place in Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at that this morning. But Jesus is there in Capernaum, and he preaches a hard message in the synagogue. And in verse 60 it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now watch this. Who's he talking to? He's speaking unto his disciples. "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Turn to John 8, one more passage, John chapter 8, verse 30. It says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Amen. Or you can turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I think what we have here is, in this account, is we have Jesus, it calls them the apostles, and Jesus chose 12 from that group of disciples that were following him to be his apostles. In fact, one of those that he spoke of who did not believe became an apostle. Jesus chose him as an apostle, Judas. And he never did believe. He never did trust in Jesus. It's not a predestined thing. It's not a Calvinistic thing. Jesus, I believe Jesus dealt with him on the last night before the Lord's Supper and dealt with him, made known that he knew who he was. He knew that he was not a believer, and gave him opportunity at that time to repent. But what I want to focus on this morning is this. What do disciples serve the Lord? Disciples serve the Lord. I like the idea. I think it fits with the scripture as well, that Webster says a follower, an adherent of the doctrines of another, one that follows one who's of their teachings. Many rabbis had disciples, and so it was not uncommon for Jesus, being a teacher, a preacher, had followers, those that came that wanted to learn his doctrines. And as we come to this, what we see is that the purpose of them following him was so that Jesus could teach them and train them and help them to know what to teach, what to preach, how to how to rely upon God, how to trust in the Word of God, and those sort of things. And then he sent them out by themselves. And so what we see here is how the disciples, these disciples come back at the end of their preaching tour. It was just a shorter tour found for us, where he just sent the 12 out, and he sent them out in groups of two, and they went out and they preached the gospel in all of these places. There were a number of things they did. But, well, look at verse 30 again. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." How do you picture that? I mean, how do you read the atmosphere of that text? Do you think it was a positive experience that these 12 men had, or a negative experience that they had as they were out preaching? Yeah, I believe it's positive too. I believe it's very evident from the scripture as you read it that they came and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. That Jesus said, "Man, when we were here in Bethsaida, I preached on this passage from Isaiah, probably, or I'm ad-libbing a little bit here, so I want to be careful." But that's where it comes to. You can almost sense that they began to relate what Jesus what took place when he let them go out, and they had followed him and they had learned from him, and probably no doubt they had preached some of his messages, and they had done that, and they came back that way and they were excited. You know what we learn from this passage is how to serve the Lord when it's exciting. It is an exciting thing to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous thing to give your life to do that and to follow him. Now, I will tell you this, that you should understand that these apostles, Jesus called to follow him full time and to quit their job, leave that, and dedicate themselves completely to the matter of proclaiming the gospel. But he doesn't do that to all disciples. He treats all disciples differently. He doesn't say to all of us, "Hey, quit your job, go out and follow me." He doesn't do that. And so I want you to kind of understand that. But he does call you to serve the Lord. A disciple serves the Lord. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Has that idea of you continue to serve. And the opposite sense was John 6:66. From that time forth, many of his disciples went back and didn't follow him anymore. They left. The sayings were too hard. It was too much. And they turned back from him. But what we see here is, how do you serve the Lord when it's exciting? How do you do that? Well, one of the things that you see here is that when you follow Jesus, when you are his disciple and you serve the Lord, you're to do it the way that he says it. You're to obey his commands. You're to do it according to what he says. Look at verse 7. It says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two." All right? So he divided them up into two guys together, and he sent them out, and no doubt he sent them to different sections of Galilee to preach the gospel. He sent them forth two by two, and so that's how they went out. Maybe he did that for accountability. All right, he may have done that. Matthew 18, verse 16 talks about it like this, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. He may have done it for encouragement. You know, it's exciting to serve the Lord. Lots of times it's a thrill and an excitement to serve the Lord, but sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes you can get defeated at it. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." So maybe Jesus did it for accountability. Maybe he did it for encouragement. But for no other reason, If it wasn't for either one of those, it's because it's the pattern that is laid out for us in the Scriptures. There's another time, I won't read it to you, Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After this period, when he sent the 12 out, he sent out a group of 70 disciples. And he sent them as well, two by two, to go into every place and city. As we read the book of Acts, we see that often it was Peter and John, or it was Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas. That way, God, it seemed that was the way that it happened. Sometimes it was two, or even more than two, that went out to do missions work. You know, we've kind of changed that a little bit. Sometimes we kind of send a missionary. Often we send him alone with his wife and kids. And that sometimes, I think sometimes we've missed the boat on that instead of working in teams and planting churches with a couple of guys. But anyhow, he told them to go out two by two. But notice something else that he told them. Look at verse 8 again. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purses, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. He told them in this sense to go without anything to sustain them. He said, don't take any money. Don't take two coats. Don't take two pairs of shoes. Just go with the stuff on your back. Now, it was a shorter trip in that sense, but the idea of it was this, that Jesus is saying, you just trust me. Now, again, I want to tell you this is a little different dispensationally, because we have missionaries that come and raise support, and that's scriptural and biblical. This is a one-time or a two-time deal where Jesus is trying to teach them that he will provide for them, that he will prove himself on their behalf, which, by the way, is one of the reasons that it was exciting to serve the Lord, because they could see that God had worked on their behalf. Let me say it like this, that sometimes if you never step out and do anything by faith, you'll never get to see the hand of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, in some sense, there are some times that you, as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, need to step out. Listen to Luke chapter 22 and verse number 35. Jesus brings this back up to these guys before the crucifixion, right before he's going to be crucified, and he brings this up to his apostles, his disciples, who are very worried about what's going on here. They see that it's not turning out exactly how they hoped. But he says to them in Luke 22:35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip, money and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. The idea is this, that he says, this was a special place. It was that on-the-job training. He says, but now it's okay to do those sort of things. It's okay to do that. But do you remember that I took care of you? That your needs were met? That it was provided? And so you have to, first of all, you have to just do it the way that he says to do it. When you're his disciple, you have to obey him. You have to follow him. The second thing I want you to see is that he wants you to depend upon him to work through you. That's faith. He wants you to trust him. It says there in the end of verse 7, he sent them out forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. There was a old, he's passed away now, but his name was Leroy Imes, and he was teaching a Bible class in England. And it occurred to him one day that the students he was teaching were spending an excessive amount of time at their desks, immersed in their study. And he thought about the practicality that they were missing by just sitting at a desk and studying. And he wanted them to do some practical work, this kind of on-the-job or on-the-job training. So he wanted them to get out. So he checked with a church in a nearby city, and he asked if his students could come and gain some practical experience by going out and evangelizing with that church's materials on the streets of the city. And so when he worked out all the details, he went to the students and he shared with them. He said, hey, on this day, we're going to come together. We're not going to bring our books. We're going to just bring our New Testaments, our Bibles, and we're going to go out into the city and we're going to get out on the streets and we're going to witness and we're going to preach Jesus out there. And immediately the class had a strange epidemic. They all got sick. One husky man came to Imes that day, and he said, I can't go. And Imes asked him, why not? And he was speaking in a raspy voice. He said, because I've lost my voice, the young man replied. And Imes says, why should that stop you from going? The young man said, I can't communicate. But Imes encountered, you just communicated to me despite the fact that you've lost your voice, so you shouldn't have any problems. Then Imes added, anyway, you haven't lost your voice. You're just chicken. You're afraid. No, the young man insisted with even less of a voice. No, I've lost my voice. Let me tell you something, Imes said. You're a chicken. I'm a chicken. Everyone here is a chicken, but we're going to go. And the young man looked stunned, and then he said with a fully recovered voice, you're scared? And Imes said he learned about two new spiritual gifts he had that day. Discernment and healing. Amen. You see, discipleship, it's exciting to serve Jesus. And everybody's afraid to do those sort of things and to be put on the spot to serve him. But how did these disciples know that Jesus had given them power over unclean spirit? Did they practice on each other? I guess they could have practiced on Judas, but they wouldn't have known that. But they wouldn't have known that. How would they have known that? Well, they'd have only known it when they were confronted with a demon spirit and they claimed Christ's authority, God's authority over that spirit, and cast him away. That's the only way they could have known that. The only way they would have known it was by doing it. And the same thing is true of serving Jesus, being a disciple, following him. There comes a time where we go out and we say, okay, I've learned from you, Lord. I see what it is you want me to do. I've got a friend. I've got a neighbor. I've got someone you've placed on my heart. And Lord, the best I know, I'm going to try to approach this person, and bring them to know you, introduce you to them. And we go through, and man, there's all kinds of thoughts, aren't there, that go through your mind when you begin to do that. These disciples were excited when they came back to report to Jesus, and they should have been. They did what he said, and they trusted him, and they obeyed, and the Lord blessed. In verse 14 of this text, it says this, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. Herod was king. There was another Herod that was up there in the area of Galilee, and he was preaching up there. And they came back, and Herod heard of him, for the name of Jesus had been spread abroad by the working of these disciples. News had reached even the palace and wicked old King Herod, and it stirred his wicked conscience. He thought it was John the Baptist risen. But we know the disciples had gone about and done many mighty works, and credit was given, though, where it belonged. It says that Herod heard of him. Not about the disciples. They heard of Jesus. You know, that's what this serving the Lord is all about. It's one thing to hear about your church or your pastor or your Sunday school teacher, but what it's all about is it's about him. That's who we're disciples of. That's who we're following. So Jesus sent them out two by two to see God work in them and through them. And they got the experience and they got excited about serving God. But now Jesus has another lesson for them. Notice verse 30 again. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We'll stop there. First of all, we see Jesus teaching them how to serve the Lord when it's exciting, when you're successful, when things go well. Secondly, Jesus wants to teach them about how to serve him, how to serve the Lord when it's exhausting. If you look back there at verse 31, it says, And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves, right after they told him this, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He said, Hey, guys, let's go away. Let's go on a little retreat, and let's get apart. And so they were probably pretty excited about this. They'd been gone for however long the trip was, and they went out to do that and brought him out. He brought the disciples, and they were going to a place, so they got in a ship, and they went across the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is like, I think it's 7 miles across and about 13 miles long. And so they took a boat from Capernaum and went across to the other side and were over there, found a place where it was deserted, but he wanted to spend some time. He wanted them to kind of recharge their batteries, to be refreshed. And so what had happened is they traveled to a secluded place, but the problem was that the people had been coming and going. They were excited about Jesus there. What they had done is they watched him, and when they could see, because you can see all the way across it, you could see where they went. And they made their way around the end of the north end of the Sea of Galilee and followed them out to the place. And when they got over there, or after they'd been there a little bit, all the people came to him to hear him teach and to hear him preach. 5,000 men plus women and children. And he began to teach. Jesus couldn't turn them away. Here it was, they'd come to hear from him. And you know, they were all tired. They were all worn out. They'd been busy. They'd been a busy period of ministry, and it was busy where they were at. They had to leave to get away from people. But the people followed him, and it says here that Jesus was moved with compassion on them, and he began to teach and to preach to them. He began to preach the gospel to them. Now look, verse number 35, I want to show you something. You mark it in your Bible. And when the day was now far spent, Jesus' message went longer than planned. All right, he preached a little longer than he preached all day to them, and when he did so, his message went longer than he planned. The day was now far spent. The disciples say to Jesus, "Send these people away." Verse 36, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about. It's getting dark, Lord. Dismiss and let them go. Send them away." Man, it's been a long day. But look at verse 38. He saith unto them, How many loaves have you? What do you have? Will you give me what you have? Lord, we're tired. We're exhausted by what's going on here. Jesus says, will you trust me? Will you give me what you have? Go find out what you have here. And the scripture teaches us that they had five loaves and two fishes. Will you stay? Will you obey me? Will you give me what you have? Will you trust me with what to take what you have and to use it? Even though you're tired, even though you believe you're unable, will you do what I ask you? Will you trust me? Give me what little you have. Obey me, and will you trust me? Do you know that sometimes when you serve the Lord, when you're His disciple, when you're His follower, sometimes the Lord will stretch you. Sometimes you may have to reach down and give something you weren't planning on giving, because you'll be placed at a place of extremity. I'm not just talking about finances, but sometimes a need will come up and you say, man, I don't know how to meet that need. And Jesus would say, what do you have? What do you have? Oh, man, you know, these meetings, it's just so hard. Do you ever go to work tired? You ever go visit a friend and stay later than you should? Sure, we do that all the time, right? Do you know most of the time when you find yourself at this place of exhaustion and tiredness and say, Lord, send them away. When He stretches you, it's the time you grow. When you go beyond what's comfortable to do, when you go beyond what you want to do, when you go beyond what you think you're capable of doing, it's often during those times that the Lord makes you grow. He grows you. He shows you that you can, He shows you something miraculous. When they came up with five loaves and two fishes, that seems meaningless. But the truth of the matter is, it was more than enough. Because when they got done, there were 12 baskets full. How many apostles were there? That's kind of unique, isn't it? One for each of them. To remind them that if you'll obey God in serving Him, if you'll trust God in serving Him, He'll do more than you can ask or think. You know, the miracle is the only one written by all four gospel writers. Maybe because it shows what Jesus can do with a little. But often our response is, Lord, send them away. I'd rather stay home. I'd rather not do this. And so we see Jesus teaches them how to serve the Lord when it's exciting, when the power of God's on you, when you're seeing results, when you're seeing things. Secondly, how to serve the Lord when you're exhausted, when you just think, there's no way to do this. We don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Let me show you one more thing, verse 45. And straightway, right after this, it's already dark. They've fed these guys. Now He sent them away with a meal. It's getting dark. It says, verse 45, and straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let me give you the third thing. He's teaching them how to serve the Lord when it's exasperating. What I mean by that is this. If you look at verse number 48, it says, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And what that means is they were trying to do it, but it was defeating. It was defeating to them. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, that as Jesus, verse 45, is sending the crowds away, he constrains. He says, you guys get in the boat and go ahead of me. I'll meet up. He commands them to go. Our preacher Sunday night, Brother Allen, preached on the, I don't think it's this passage, but I can't remember now, but he preached about them being out on the sea, toiling and rowing and those sort of things. And he reminded us about the storms of life. One of the things that always amazes me about this passage, I think it is the same passage, I'm not positive now that I think about it, my mind's, if you could just shut your mind down when you wanted to, instead of quit thinking, or at least your mouth, huh? So preachers learn that at least shut your mouth down. Don't speak everything on your mind. But the idea is that there they are toiling and rowing. The wind's contrary. They're out in the midst of this Sea of Galilee, which they say it's mountains on all sides. The wind comes down. They say there's some horrendous storms that come along that place because of the way the mountains and the basin of the water and the cold air comes over and produces huge thunderstorms. But here's what's happening. They're toiling and rowing. But who told them to go? Do you understand that Jesus told them to go into the storm? He didn't tell them they were going into the storm. But he said, go. He put them right in it. He put them right in it. He goes up in the mountain and prays, and they end up on the sea in a storm. It was about the fourth watch of the night. This is like, that's from like 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. You can imagine how exhausted they still are. And all they really want to do is to get home and get in bed. And yet they can't do it. And they find themselves out on the... Listen, they obeyed Christ. But here they find themselves in a mess. What can they do? Really, they can do nothing except trust that he'll not leave them. They keep doing what they were told to do. They keep working at it and rowing, toiling and rowing, and they trust him because he's the one that told them what to do. You know, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And he follows him at all times. Really, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means to change the purpose of your life. It means to change the purpose. That's what a disciple does. You become a follower. These guys... Listen, when he came to them on shore, he said, look, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They were fishing for fish, that was their business. He said, follow me. And to follow him means you change the course of your life. And I've mentioned not everybody does that. Not everybody is called to quit their job and go into ministry or go to Bible college or do those sort of things. But everybody is called to follow Jesus. What I mean by to change the purpose of your life, I mean you change what counts in your life. Change what counts. What is it that becomes important to you? Peter and Andrew, James and John left and followed Jesus. There in chapter 4. In chapter number 8, as Jesus is preaching and teaching of Matthew, chapter 8 of Matthew, with Jesus is teaching and preaching and he's still in Galilee, there's some guys that come. There's three guys that come to him and say, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be your disciple. And in Matthew 8, in verse 19, it says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He understood what it meant to be a disciple. You read down another verse or so, and it says, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. What's it mean to be a disciple? It means to change the purpose of your life. It means to change what it is that counts in your life. Secondly, it means to change the priority of your life. And this might be a repetition in a sense, but not only what counts, but what's first. I read you these verses this morning before we started, Luke 25 and verse 26. It says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I told you, I made a little interpretation there as I was reading it. Doesn't mean you hate your mom. It doesn't mean you hate your dad. It doesn't mean you hate your husband or your wife. That's not what it's talking about. The scripture's clear. Those are people we're to love. Those are people we're to honor. Those sort of things. But what it means, what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, I come first. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I'm going to preach a little more on this. Some people interpret that passage to mean you can't be saved. We'll preach a little bit on later about what's the difference. Is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? Even Webster said what? All Christians are considered to be disciples of Christ. But anyhow, we'll talk about that. But first of all, it said, change the purpose of your life. Change the priority of your life. Let me take you one more place. John 21. John 21. Being a disciple means to change in your life what counts. Secondly, to change what's first. Thirdly, I want you to look at this passage. Verse 1. After these things is after the resurrection. This is after the Lord's resurrection. He's ascended from heaven. We find him on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. What's that mean? I'm going back. That's where Jesus said, hey, you're casting their nets. He said, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter now comes. Context is what? Peter's failed the Lord, at least in his heart and mind. He's denied him three times before witnesses, cursed. in trying to prove it, that he wasn't one of his followers. And he's come to the place and said, I go fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm a failure at this. I can't be a disciple. And Jesus shows up there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He cooks some fish and he helps them to catch a load of fish. They've been out fishing all night, caught nothing. Of course, they cast the net on the other side at his command. They bring in the fish, and John says to Peter, that's the Lord. Peter jumps in the water, swims in. Jesus got breakfast cooking. They're sitting around the campfire that morning, probably on a log, sitting together. And when they finished eating, in verse 15, says this, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now we really, there's a lot of applications for these, so I won't make them. We don't really know what they are. You can put something, whatever it is that you love more than Jesus, you can put that in there. But this is what it says. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. To be a disciple means that you change the passion of your life. That is, you change what motivates you. What motivates you? Peter had been a disciple for this period of time. He'd followed Jesus, but Jesus calls him really on the carpet at what he's doing, that he goes back a fishing. He says, Peter, you love me more than these? And Peter has to admit, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. A guy by the name of Eric Fellman was a Christian businessman, disciple, worked in some ministry, but he spoke of the meeting years ago, a Chinese couple in Hong Kong, while he was traveling to China. And he said, a friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. I knew I would be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip into China, but I was hesitant and tried to mask my fear with rationalization about legalities and other concerns. When I got there was a Chinese man in his 60s who opened the door. His smile was radiant, but his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room, and a Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve tea. As she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. What is it? I asked my friend. Oh, nothing, he said with a smile. He said, they just wanted you to know it was okay. They're newlyweds. I learned that they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary, and they took the students to a hard labor prison. For the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed only one visit per year. And each time, following their brief minutes together, the man would be called to the warden's office, who would say to him, you may go home with your bride, he said, if you will renounce Christianity. Year after year, this man replied with just one word, no. I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? And when I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. He replied, with all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? Fellman says that the next day, I requested that my suitcase be crammed full with Bibles and training literature for Chinese Christians. I determined not to lie about the materials, yet I lost not one minute of sleep worrying about the consequences. And as God had planned, my suitcases were never inspected. How do you, as a disciple of Jesus, serve him? Now remember that even in the scripture, we see that some disciples had jumped the boat. That is, they hadn't even received Jesus for who he was and as their Savior. You can't be a true disciple of Jesus and be in that position. But maybe you are a true disciple. And I would ask you, are you following him? Are you willing to serve him no matter what the cost? Is he what counts? Is he first? Is his love for you what motivates you? Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word and thank you for the teaching of Scripture, Lord. We pray, please, for your working in our lives and in our hearts, that, Lord God, today you would challenge our hearts. You would help us, Father, to be faithful and to trust you. Lord, I pray if there be somebody here today without Jesus Christ as Savior, what a waste of life it would be to leave this world without having known him in a personal way as the Savior from sin. We pray, Lord, work in hearts. Pray, God, help our hearts to understand that sometimes as we serve you, it is exciting. But it's not just in the exciting times we serve. We serve when it's tiring. We serve, Lord, when it just doesn't seem that it's even right. Help us, Lord, to do what we should. We ask you to bless in this time of invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I think that simply, that matter of being a disciple simply means that. It just means to follow Jesus. I think that's what he interprets it to mean there in chapter 4, just follow him, and get behind him, and let him lead you and let him direct in your life. And there are some things that he will do. There are some things he will show you and teach you as you go through there. And sometimes his matter of teaching is not always book learning, right? Sometimes it is real experience in the world and allowing you to recognize that if you will do what he says, if you'll do it his way, and you'll depend upon him, you'll get to see him work it out. That's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to practice. I just am admitting that to you, that sometimes you just you quit too soon. Sometimes you don't trust him. You don't believe him. But I'm telling you, it is simply that. It is obeying him and it is trusting him to do what he's told you, that he'll do what he's told you to do. He'll work that out and he'll get glory from it. Amen.